For you who don't know me, my name is Sue Neely. And let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this time that we can come together, that we can learn more about the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just ask, I ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know him better. I pray that you would fill with your spirit and help him to communicate to us what you want us to hear. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are open to you. We just pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. I'm Philip Girth. We are now in week two of a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. And I warned you last week, my three sermon titles will not cleanly line up with the 3 weeks that I am speaking. Last week, we were talking about biblically following the person of the Holy Spirit. But we had to stop because we ran out of time. We were just about to expound upon Romans 8. This week, the sermon is called Equipped by the Spirit of God to Follow the Spirit of God. Last week, the sermon was on biblically following the person of the Holy Spirit. Naturally, if one sermon is about being equipped to follow the Spirit, and one sermon is about following the person of the Holy Spirit, there is overlap. I was surprised last week. A number of you told me you were very challenged by this sermon. One person told me he was challenged, he had tears in his eyes. Another person told me that my sermon challenged him so much, he got angry. But then he took the time over the week to reconcile his beliefs with the Word of God, and now he's grateful. That's the type of stuff I live for up here, actually. I'm not here to tickle your ears. When you become a preacher, God gives you the green light to step on your friend's toes in love. So everything today, in love. All right. The sermon is called Equipped by the Spirit of God to Follow the Spirit of God. Last week was foundational on the person of the Holy Spirit, and now we're really focusing on how we are equipped to follow the Holy Spirit. I hope you take good notes, and of course, the sermon will be on our website afterwards. Today, we will answer the following questions. Is it our job to follow God, or is that the Spirit's job within us, or both? If it's both, who has what responsibility? What does the Holy Spirit do, and what are we supposed to do? What is the mind of a man or a woman? Can I follow the Holy Spirit if I'm not a believer? How has the Holy Spirit's interaction with humanity changed since the old covenant? Buckle up, we're covering all five of these questions and much more. So we ended last week's sermon with Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Many of the things I'm going to say today are going to be hard for you. Some of it will be hard because it will be a challenging word. But also, we're going to be talking about the law mentioned by Paul in Romans 7, a law that makes it hard for us to live godly lives. So when I talk about a sermon that shows you how to overcome this law, I expect many of your minds to wander. Maybe you get a little extra sleepy. I expect you to have a little trouble focusing, because there is a law at work within the members of your body. I expect you to be human. But I think the Holy Spirit will quicken you to receive as you should. Now, I don't think it's appropriate to read Romans 8 without talking about how Paul builds up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is like a mountain peak. And from Romans 8, you can really see out quite a bit, just like you can from up on a mountaintop. But you can't just jump onto the mountaintop, you have to climb there. And the base camps are Romans 5, 6, and 7. It's hard to just start at Romans 8. You work your way up to Romans 8. So let's start back down at Romans 5, at the first base camp, and we'll climb from there. Well, really, the first base camp would be Romans 1, but we don't have that kind of time. Now, I'm going to paraphrase and summarize. Otherwise, we'd be here all day reading Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. But if you feel like we're going too fast in the summarization or in the paraphrasing, I encourage you to read it on your own. That's encouraged. Romans 5 states, we are sinners. We were born into Adam's spiritual lineage, and therefore we are born as sinners. This may seem hard to you. There are some babies around here that are about to be born. And it's hard to think of a baby as being born into a sinful nature. But I assure you, they are born into a sinful nature, and if you wait long enough, you'll see it. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Let's go up to the next base camp, Romans chapter 6. Then we come to Christ, you see, and once we come to Christ, we are set free. But how? We are set free because we identify with Christ's death. And therefore, we are set free from sin, having already died to it. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Because we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, we are no longer bound to the inevitability of sin. But then we go up one more base camp. We get to Romans chapter 7. Because we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, we are also set free from the law. And that's good, because the law told us what sin was. And once we knew what God's commandments were, sin came alive in us. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death as a result. The law didn't produce death, sin did. Sin produced death. Romans 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Now, up until now, it still sounds rather grim. Romans 5, we're sinners. That's very grim. Romans 6, we identify with Christ. Okay, that sounds hopeful. Tell me more. Romans 7, there's a law at work that when you hear the commands of God, you as a human will not want to follow them. Because something springs to life in us when we hear the commands of God that causes us to rebel all the more against the commands of God. Who can rescue us from this paradox? In Paul's mind, he wants to follow God, but in Paul's flesh, that's not working out so well for him. It's a certifiable failure in Paul's attempts to follow the Lord in his own strength. But does he give up? No, he doesn't need to give up, because God has a solution. Now in Romans chapter 8, we are at the victory. Thanks be to God. God knows how we are wired and has already provided the solution for us. The first thing he says in chapter 8 is that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ. There's another law available to us, the law of the Spirit of life, which has set us free in Christ from the law of sin and death. Because we receive our righteousness from our identification with the death and resurrection in Christ, we can receive the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we finally get to Romans 8, 13 through 14. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, we took a minute to get here. We climbed up from all these base camps, and this is a pretty big, big verse. Let's take a minute and just breathe. We've reached this mountain peak of Scripture, having climbed all the way from Romans 5. So just take a moment and enjoy the view, because from here you can really see a lot in Scripture. Lord, show us how to apply this truth. Amen? All right, let's ask some tough questions about the text. Question number one. Is it our job to follow God, or is it the Spirit's job within us, or both? I'll save you some time. It's both. Start by looking at Romans 8:13. Now, this will be the verse to show that it's the Spirit's responsibility. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Holy Spirit does the work, right? But to look to see how it's our responsibility, let's flip all the way over to Romans 8:13. The same verse. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Obviously, we both have a role to play. We do, and the Holy Spirit does. So the correct answer is both, and I don't think that answer will surprise a single person here today. But this sermon only builds from here. The topic just gets bigger and bigger. Okay, question two, if the answer is both, which it was, who has what responsibility? What does the Holy Spirit do, and what are we supposed to do? Here's where I might start making a few of you uncomfortable. Because if you're expecting the Holy Spirit to do something that he's waiting on you to do, you won't be growing like you should. And that's exasperating. And if you're doing something that the Holy Spirit is supposed to be doing, you may suffer from spiritual burnout. And that's frustrating. Quick show of hands. How many of you ever felt frustrated from spiritual burnout or exasperated from a lack of spiritual growth? Oh, good. This is just the crowd that needs to hear today's sermon. Let's look at the verbiage of Romans 8. Simple verbiage. I'm reading from the ESV. Verse 5 says, set your mind on the Spirit. Verse 6, set your mind on the Spirit. Verse 13, put to death the deeds of the body. I'm going to keep looking at you every time I read that verse because I know it's one of your favorite verses. And we'll be talking about it a lot next week, but I'm going to keep looking at you. Okay. I could keep going. This is already plenty for our sermon today. And also going into next week. For the rest of today, we're going to be talking about setting our minds on the Spirit. And next week, we'll be talking about putting to death the deeds of the body. Is there more in Romans 8 than this? Well, you can come back up to this Bible mountaintop anytime on your own, and you can look around a bit more on your next visit, but I've got to get through this sermon. The first and foremost thing you need to do to follow the Holy Spirit, set your mind on the Spirit. What is a mind? Biblically, what is the mind? Is it just a brain? Well, the mind is not exactly the same as the brain. Let me give you an example. You can have cancer of the brain, but cancer will never infect your mind. William Arndt wrote a Bible dictionary, and he explained it like this. A way of thinking, mind, attitude as the sum total of the whole mental and moral state of being. So the mind is more than just the brain, because the mind includes the capacity for spiritual reasoning. And I'll give you an example, I'll give you several examples from Scripture. Peter tries to rebuke Christ, and Christ instead rebukes Peter. Mark 8:33. Jesus shoots back at Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, Peter was using his brain. He was trying to protect Christ. But he was not using his mind, because if he had, he would have asked about the will of God. And the will of God was that Jesus Christ would be crucified for our sins. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, to use our mind biblically, we should ask what God's will is in a situation. The Word of God says we should love the Lord with our heart, soul, and mind, not just our brain thought waves, with our mind. Our brain is concerned with the flesh, the temporal world. Our mind is that and more. Our mind is concerned with moral and spiritual issues. It's more than just the brain. There's a spiritual morality concern to the mind. There is not necessarily a spiritual morality concern to the brain. There have been a great many intelligent but godless people that have walked our land. They have a sharp brain, but it's not a renewed mind. Well, they might think intelligent thoughts and invent amazing things. They might write beautiful music. They might carve amazing statues from marble. They can amaze people with what they can do. But in their minds, it's a different situation. We need our minds put on the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on you. Ephesians says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Colossians says, set your mind on things above. Paul already wrote in Romans 7 that he saw a war in his mind, this duality of intent that he talks about. Peter says, be sober-minded. Philippians says, God will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, it's possible to lose a good deal of your brain to dementia, but still you may be able to glorify God in your mind, because you're more than just flesh. You have a soul and a spirit. And in our soul, we find the mind. Next question. Can an unbeliever follow the Holy Spirit? Now, this is easy. No unbeliever can follow the Holy Spirit in any cognizant way. Cannot be done. If the Holy Spirit says to take care of widows and orphans, an unbeliever might donate money, but they're not doing it to follow the Holy Spirit. They're just throwing money to a charity. It's not being done in a cognizant way of following the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of an unbeliever, the message is not follow the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit gets hold of an unbeliever, the message is, come to Jesus for salvation. Because only then can a person follow the Spirit. You can't have the Holy Spirit in your life until you come to Christ first. When Jesus comes into your heart, you also get the Holy Spirit. And this should come as no surprise. First, it should come as no surprise because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are both persons of the same God. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you get the Son, you get the Spirit. Second, it should come as no surprise because the plan all along that unfolded down through the centuries was that Jesus would lead the way for the Spirit. The Spirit had not yet been given until Christ was crucified and resurrected. Only after that did Jesus breathe on his disciples and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The plan was always that the Holy Spirit would be with us to lead us and equip us. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send another helper, another advocate, one who will come alongside." The scripture is so very clear on this. Again, Romans 8. Starting in verse 7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." But if you can follow the Holy Spirit, it's proof that you already have the Holy Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The proof is in the following of the Holy Spirit. If you are incapable of following the Holy Spirit, then you're not a believer. Christians may struggle with following the Holy Spirit, but if you're incapable of following the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer, by definition. You need the Holy Spirit to come inside of you just to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's not going into you until you accept Christ. Of course, I would argue that no man can say Jesus is Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. So I took the time to write out a sequence. Here's the sequence. The Holy Spirit, if you're not a believer, this is the sequence, all right? As you come to Christ. Here we go. The Holy Spirit quickens our dead spirit so that we can comprehend the fact that we need a Savior. Then we accept Jesus as our Savior. Then Jesus comes into our life. And with Jesus comes the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he who is with the Lord is one spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit moves into your spirit. The Holy Spirit begins transforming our minds, and we begin following the Holy Spirit. Now, this is very different from how the Holy Spirit would work under the Old Covenant, which we see in the Old Testament. The Spirit had not yet been given to come inside of us to stay, but the Holy Spirit would empower people by coming upon them or filling them with wisdom. In Ezekiel 2, Ezekiel had a unique situation that the Holy Spirit entered into him to give him strength to stand up so that he could go and deliver a message. But the Holy Spirit didn't stay. We know because the Holy Spirit had to do the same thing again in Ezekiel 3. We're not really sure what was going on with Ezekiel. Some have suggested it may have been a stroke. We're not really sure. Look at Samson. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson. He could tear a lion into pieces. He could catch foxes with his hands. He could tear down city gates. He could knock over columns in the temple of the Philistines. But he was nowhere near as godly as you or I. I'm not just talking about justification. I mean, Samson had a very hard time saying no to sin. We know about his lust problem. He suffered from pride as well. Now, that's often the case. Pride comes before the sin that really finishes you off, very often is the case. But if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit is now inside of you, equipping you by his own power to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. This is a far better system than under the old covenant. Now we have the person of the Holy Spirit within us. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." Now we can be led by the Spirit because we have the Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our spirit. Thus we are equipped to follow the Holy Spirit more and more and more as our minds are renewed. And now it's time to preach on some things. So buckle up, brothers and sisters. I'm going to say some things. I sincerely hope that in doing so, I challenge you in a godly way. I want my speech and my message to not be implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So I'm going to preach. First preaching point today. Let no Christian say that they are powerless against temptation and sin. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Where is the Holy Spirit? In your spirit. The Holy Spirit is in your spirit. He's also in my spirit, since I am also in Christ. Also in your brother or sister's spirit, if they're also in Christ. You can say no to temptation and sin. Therefore, if any person is in Christ, you are a saint, not a sinner. Because now you can say no to sin. You have the ability to say no to temptation and to sin. You are so equipped. You are equipped by the Spirit of God. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about how here in a minute, but I need to preach a couple more things. Next preaching point. When you criticize a fellow saint based on how that other person is acting in the flesh, you're already on poor footing spiritually. No matter what you say about the person, you're already on poor footing spiritually. Why? Because the Word of God encourages us to know no man according to the flesh. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Remember, we as human beings are flesh, soul, and spirit. And Paul says, I'm no longer regarding anyone according to the flesh. So by elimination, he's only got two things left to regard about a person, the spirit and the soul. And if we regard no one according to the flesh, that's a tough standard, isn't it? I'm an elder and an attorney, and I hear a lot of grievances about other people. This person is rough around the edges. This person's harsh with words. This person is sinful, ungrateful, mean, etc., etc. And it's a quick status check of the maturity of the complaining party. If they're still regarding people according to the flesh, it's not a good status. It's an indicator that things need real work. If you knew no man according to the flesh, that's a very different standard than keeping tabs of all the time someone harmed you. If you knew no man according to the flesh, you would not often complain about other people at your church. Do you want to appeal to someone to change? If the other person is a Christian, encourage them to access their spirit and the resources in their spirit. If you tell them to quit acting immature and thus regard them in the flesh, that doesn't work out very well. Why? Because there's a law to humanity that says when you spell out the commands of God, the human flesh in them wants to rebel because there's another war at work in their members. This is all in Romans 7. But if you show them how to set their minds on the Spirit, you can lead someone to amazing things. But you're not going to set anyone's minds on the Spirit if you're just criticizing their flesh while you're in the flesh as well. We have a church of people. Sometimes people hurt each other. Sheep sometimes bite. I'm not just talking about New Song. And this is for any church. Any church. I've seen this at every church I've ever been at and every church I'll ever go to. I want you all to hold yourself to a higher standard. To not know each other in the flesh, but instead I want to encourage you all to be led by the Spirit of God. Do you know what's disturbing is that probably every person here will think of someone else as to who I'm challenging with this sermon point. But if you can think of a single person and say, I hope brother so on and so forth gets what Pastor Phil is saying, well, then I'm actually preaching at you. I'm here to challenge everyone with the Word of God, even myself and my family. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You are all capable of great godliness because you have been equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God. Third preaching point. I don't know exactly who's going to get, who's going to feel like they're the target of this, but I, again, in love. We are equipped by the Spirit of God to follow the Spirit of God, not merely equipped by the Bible to follow the Bible. I don't know how best to say this, but some of you are so averse to following the Spirit of God that you have hidden behind God's Word. You're not supposed to be hiding from the Spirit of God by hiding behind God's Word, especially since the Word of God talks about being led by the Spirit of God. If anything, you're supposed to be standing on the Word of God and using the Word of God as boundaries while you follow the Holy Spirit. Here's what I mean. Following the Holy Spirit can be a bit scary. Even for mature saints, it can be a little scary. Actually, for some people, quite scary. If we try to minister to someone in a particular way because we thought that's what the Holy Spirit was leading us to do, and if it doesn't work out, then we have egg on our face. 4 years ago, I did something I thought the Holy Spirit was leading me to do, and later I had to admit publicly from the pulpit that I had egg on my face. And yet, despite the fact that I have not arrived into full maturity, I'm still pressing on and learning to follow the Holy Spirit because I am equipped to follow. Maybe you did something that once put egg on your face. Maybe you never want egg on your face again. And maybe you said, well, if it's not clearly spelled out in God's Word, I'll never do it. Maybe you saw a family member or friend with egg on their face and you said, well, I'll never follow the Holy Spirit if that's what happens to me. And you hide behind God's Word as if God could never lead you. And to you, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you in love, but more importantly, I want to challenge you with God's Word. I want to remind you that he who is with the Lord is one in spirit, and that those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You are equipped with the Holy Spirit to follow the person of the Holy Spirit. And to pretend that the person of the Holy Spirit has never led any Christian since Bible days is patently false. In fact, it's patently heresy. Do people misunderstand the leading of the Holy Spirit? Yeah, that happens. Yes. But does that mean that we should hide behind a theology that says that once the Scripture was canonized, that the Holy Spirit never led anyone again? That once the Scripture was written, the Holy Spirit put duct tape over his mouth and sat in a dark corner of the universe somewhere, and all we should ever focus on is the Son and the Father and never the Holy Spirit? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. They are not sons of weirdness. They're not sons of their own imagination. They're not sons of the devil. They are sons of God. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Okay, we still have a couple of loose ends to this sermon. First loose end. What about putting to death the deeds of the body, referenced in Romans 8:13? Well, that'll be next week. But there's still one more loose end we need to cover today, and that is, once we put to death the deeds of the body, And once we set our minds on the Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do for us? I'll tell you right now, the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting in our relationship. According to the Scripture, the Holy Spirit teaches us, designates people for ministries, directs our ministry efforts, helps us with theological disputes. You might recall that when they had the Council of Jerusalem, that they wrote the letter to all the Gentiles that had been coming into Christ's kingdom, and they wrote, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." The Holy Spirit helps us share the gospel. The Holy Spirit seals us with a deposit. He does sanctifying work. He shows us how to walk by the Spirit, shows us how to live by the Spirit, shows us how to serve the Spirit, gives gifts, shows us how to pray, intercedes for us, helps us grow the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit pours God's love into our hearts. The Holy Spirit strengthens us with power in our inner being. And this is just a very partial list. But how? Well, you might recall that you are flesh, soul, and spirit, right? Paul says, "My flesh is really no good thing." And when you come to Christ, your spirit's one with the Holy Spirit, which is awesome. So within the soul is the mind, and that's really the main thing to focus on once you come to Christ. We really need our minds to be renewed. Your spirit is full of the Holy Spirit. The victory there is sure. But you don't always walk in the Spirit, do you? Sometimes we walk according to the flesh, and when that happens, we often produce the fruit of the flesh. Here's Paul, Galatians 5. "So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." The mind, I keep pointing to my brain, but I can't think of a better place to point to the mind. The mind is where the battle is the most raging. If your mind teams up with your flesh, very bad things happen. But if your mind teams up with the Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit resides, then you will produce amazing things for God. More of Galatians right here. "For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Your mind needs to team up with one or the other, the flesh or the Spirit. If your mind teams up with the flesh, expect bad things to eventually happen. If you set your mind on the Holy Spirit, expect life and peace. Again, Romans 8. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." And that brings us full circle in our sermon. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Were you challenged this week? Maybe saddened or angry? Well, don't take my word for any of this. Go through the word, study it on your own. Be like the Bereans. Be like the brother last week who initially was very angry with me until he went through the scriptures and subjected himself to the Holy Spirit. Next week, we'll finish up this series on the Holy Spirit. I haven't finished writing it yet, but I know we'll be focusing on putting to death the deeds of the body as referenced in Romans 8:13. And if you need more time to go through this sermon, it will be on our website afterwards. And with that, I'm going to have Brother Ashley come up with some fantastic announcements.
Thank you, Phil. Very, very good. Good work. Thank you. So, last week was the big banquet. If you weren't here, we announced our new theme over here on the banner. It's Equip this year from Hebrews chapter 13. May the God of peace equip you. This is our theme for the year. You caught a little bit of that in Phil's message today. But we have some brochures out in the lobby that have our calendar for the year that you can take with you and read more about the new theme if you missed that. This is the last Sunday we'll be announcing our membership forms. If you've not filled one out on the table in the back or online, you can do it anytime through the year, but we emphasize it in January here. So please do that if you have it, if that's how you're led. Also the same for elder evaluations. Thank you for those who've given us feedback. Appreciate that. Phil talked about renewing your mind. That happens to be the title of the third class that I've been pitching for the last 2 months. These classes coming up in February, March, and April, the third one is on renewing your mind. I really encourage you to sign up. It will minister to you and help you to minister to others. Just go to newsong.family/EMI. We'd really like you to sign up this week so we can get those numbers ready together for food and supplies and such for that training. Also, the blessing box could use some chicken beans. What's chicken beans? There's no such thing as chicken beans, but you won't forget it now. So we need canned chicken and canned beans in any form, or dry beans, canned fruit. We could use, not we, the folks out there that drive by every Sunday evening, as soon as we load up the box, they could use some canned chicken, canned beans, canned fruit, or chicken beans. We have many people who volunteer here on Sunday mornings to make things go. And so thank you to all of our volunteers, and we always are looking for more. So if you would like to help, please see one of the elders or Lael. We're always looking for additional volunteers. We have some openings. And speaking of volunteers, I'd like to call out two volunteers who are completely unpaid for what they do. 4 years ago this week, Phil and Mike were appointed as elders here. So I'd like to thank you, brothers, for... Yes. Well, thank you for following the Spirit as you taught today. Thank you, brothers. It's been a real blessing. So with that, there's always prayer down front afterwards. And Jack has a special closing announcement today.
Yeah, I ask Ashley if I could just put in a sort of an extra special plug for tonight's Prayer for the Nations meeting. You know, all this talk of putting to death the deeds of the body, it just all sounds violent, doesn't it? Put to death the deeds of the body. Violence, is violence associated with the kingdom of God? Matthew 11, Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. Well, in what way is violence associated with the kingdom of God? Well, do you realize that God slays all of his enemies? Wow, that just sounds vicious, but it's true. Jack Stockdale was the enemy of God, and God slayed him. I died with Christ. And that's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. I'm glad that I died with Christ because I've risen to new life with him. So in that sense, there's a kind of violence. sometimes it works itself into actual, the way we think of violence and death. Did you know that there was a situation in the book of Acts where Herod met with the people of Tyre and Sidon? He was really angry with them. And he was giving a speech to them, and it sounds like maybe they were kind of schmoozing him. They were saying, oh, the voice of a god and not a man, like they were really kind of, you know, trying to get in good with him because their country was fed by him. And they were calling out, the voice of a god and not of a man. And what happened to him? He fell over dead and was eaten by worms. Wow, that seems kind of violent for God to have done that. But he received glory as God, and he didn't himself give glory to God, and God let that happen. Well, tonight, why am I telling you all this? Because we are to understand that God's will, he reigns over the nations. You know, there are some nations that just especially shake their fists at God and violently persecute his people. And the number one most egregious country in the world for that right now, that distinction goes to the country of North Korea. So we are going to specifically target. North Korea is in our crosshairs tonight, just so you know. So if you would like to be in on helping see the kingdom of God extend in that place, I'm sure there are people there who, when we get to heaven, they will thank us for interceding for their country. And the leader, Kim Jong-un, I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right, I hope he dies with Christ the way I did, that kind of violence. But in as much as he requires people to sort of worship him as God, maybe God will allow him to fall over and be eaten by worms. I don't know. But the very next verse after that account in Acts 12 says that the word of God continued to spread. See, it is the will of God for the word of God to spread in North Korea. And it's not spreading very well, I'll just tell you. In our country, we can gather here freely, and we can have people like Phil preach, and we can be edified, and they can help us. You know, this can't happen there. But God wants it to happen there. So will you consider taking part in taking 60 minutes, coming tonight from 7 to 8. We're going to start off by watching a brief video, and we're going to intercede specifically. We are going to focus and really home in on North Korea and asking God to work there powerfully for his glory. So please consider taking part. If you've never taken part in prayer for the nations, maybe tonight will be your first venture into that kind of quote-unquote violence, as it were. So with that, what's next? Sue is going to close us out with prayer, and then we'll have a benediction. Thanks, Sue.
Thanks, Bill, for that message. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for giving him to us to be our comforter, to be our counselor, to be with us always, that you're able to be with us always, because of the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us learn how to set our mind on the Spirit and on what the Spirit desires. Help us all, Lord, just to grapple with what we heard today and to apply it to our lives. In your name, amen.
Please rise for the benediction. Our benediction is from Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being." You are released. Go forward, glorify the Lord.